The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I got a question for you. Just think about this question. And our room's not real big, so I'm going to just ask you just to kind of give me some input. It says, what is the most important influence in your parenting? Think about that just for a second. What is the most important influence in your parenting? Who'd like to just share just your first thought? What's the first thing that popped in your mind?
How we live.
How we live. That's huge, isn't it? Yes, ma'am. Thank you for that.
To tell about Jesus.
Ah, absolutely. Yeah. Most important influence to share Christ. Okay, yeah. Well, something else?
Who we worship.
Who we worship. Is that what you said? Who? Who we worship.
Kids see who worship.
Ah, yeah. Because it actually could be, and I'm not meaning to put words in your mouth, but it also could be what you worship.
Right. Yeah.
What's something else that pops in your mind? Has there been a person that's been an influential person in your life? Okay.
Say my parents.
Your parents. Okay, sure. Got another question for you. Where do you look for parenting advice? What's your first thought?
James Dobson.
James Dobson. You know, that's the first time I ever heard that. That's good. That's exactly right. A lot of people did. I mean, focus on the family. I mean, me and my wife, we sort of grew up on him, actually. I guess for older generation, it would have been whom? My mom, I was going to say, my mom always talked about Dr. Spock, yeah. Where else do you look for parenting advice?
The Bible.
The Bible, yeah, okay. Hold on to that thought. Let's come back to that one for just a second. With anything else?
Google.
Yep.
Other moms and dads.
Okay. Other, yes, sir, of course. And especially, you know, to really be kind of fleshing out what Scripture does say would be other people maybe perhaps older than you. Yeah. Having some type of older influence in your life. Yeah. People have been down the road a bit before you.
Bill Gothard.
I'm sorry?
Bill Gothard.
Bill Gothard. Okay, I'm going to have to plead ignorance on that one. I'm not sure about that one.
He did seminars.
Ah,
back in the
70s. Okay, great. Thank you for sharing that. What's your name?
Cindy.
Nice to meet you, Cindy. Thank you for sharing that. Well, I'd like to come back to tell me your name?
My name is Celia.
Celia. So I'd like to come back to what Celia mentioned a little while ago about Scripture. Okay, because a lot of these things you mentioned right here, you know, how the church and the Bible rank low in the list of where Americans look for parenting advice. Now, Lifeway did this research, and they actually did it of Americans. So we can probably safely say that there wasn't Christians in all of their survey. But notice what does come kind of make an important, at least feels important to some people, and that's you know, their experience growing up, their parents. There you see that kind of coming up the list here, friends and spouse. But look where these two fall. The Bible is 46%, and what's even lower is the church. Wow. Why is that? And this will be purely speculation because it's a guess to me, really. So what do you think? Why is that so low? Why is church so low?
If it's of all Americans, then that's actually a higher number than I would have expected.
Good point.
Because less than 43% of people
okay.
are attending church.
Okay, that's a good point. All right.
I think a lot of people just don't think about church and the Bible offering wisdom on parenting.
Okay.
They think about their peers and culture and publications. And
yeah, that's. I agree with you. Yeah, absolutely.
Doesn't part of our society want to make it look like they don't have issues.
Mm, yeah, wow. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because where's the last place you want to air out dirty laundry sometimes? Wow. Yeah, so good. Yeah, excellent point. And so we may shy away from that. But does the Bible address this from the standpoint of what the church should be about? I think it does. Ephesians 4:12. Paul teaches us that he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to do what? Equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Now, there's lots of ministries out there. Lots of things that need to be done in and through the church, absolutely. But when it comes to parenting, what's the greatest ministry in parenting? It's those two people, or three, at least at my house, it was those two people who ate my food, messed up my clothes, the ones I bought anyway, mess up the carpet and the walls, okay? I loved them to death, but you know what? They could trash a house in no time, especially that boy unit. He was something else. But it's our job as the church to kind of tap on our parents' shoulder and say, whoa, 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 whoa. I know you're getting all these other influences, Google and friends and all these outside places, sure, but you know what? We've got something that we can truly offer. And I think our parents really don't see that. They don't understand that. And I'm wondering, do we need to maybe kind of take a step back and think about, okay, how can we change that? Because the church, the body of the church, is to be equippers. Not just come and just let us pour information into you and, you know, off you go till the next time that you come back. But no, let us put something in your mind, in your heart, so that you can actually take it home and pour it into the very people that God's entrusted you with. Let me share a story with you just for a minute about what my ministry looked like when I was at Lakeview Baptist Church, just up the road here in Hickory, North Carolina. I was the youth pastor for about 8 years. I was at Lakeview for about 12 total. Hey, come in. Oh, no, never mind. I was there for about 8 years. I was a youth pastor for those 8 years. And I had a really nice silo. Okay? The children's minister, she had a pretty nice silo going too. And Lisa would, she'd stick her head out of the silo every once in a while and look down the hall and say, "Hey, Mark." And I'd stick my head out of my silo. So, yeah, what you need? She said, "I need about 25 of your students to help me with Vacation Bible School. Can you get them for me?" And I'd step back into my silo and think a minute. "I'll give you 15, and I ain't giving you no more." You know, it was that kind of thing. You know, I was protective of my little silo, and she was of hers. And, you know, we did ministry together, but honestly, on the surface, I mean, to everybody else, it looked like we were doing everything right. But, you know, down deep, I was just trying to protect my ministry. And this, I can't speak for her on her protection, but that's what I was doing. But there were other ministries in our church too. We had senior adult and men's and women's, and you know, in college ministry. And so the college ministry actually kind of bled into my ministry a bit. And so I was protective of my silo. And I did silo ministry for a long time until God tapped me on the shoulder and told me, "You are making a big mistake and you're missing something so much bigger than what you're actually doing." One night I'm standing outside the youth center. Every Wednesday night we did something called Youth Rock. Rock actually stood for Reaching Others for Christ's Kingdom. And I would tell parents, I'd tell students, I would say, "This is going to be an evangelistic event. We're going to blow it out. We're going to be loud. We're going to play messy games, loud music, goofy videos. But know this, before the night is over, I'm going to share the gospel. And I want to share the gospel with your lost friends. So bring your lost friends. Bring people from that you go to school with, your next door neighbor. Bring them. Matter of fact, I want you to come too, because I want you to learn how is another way of sharing the gospel." Because I would just take texts from Scripture and just talk about it and then just kind of flow right out of that into a gospel presentation. And you know what? These kids, these students, these parents, they listened to me. You know what they did? They brought their children, and they would drive up with a van load of people, and all these things would fall out, and people would fall out with them, and I'd high five and give side hugs, and the mom would just get right back in her car and just circle around the parking lot, and I wouldn't see her for about an hour or so. Except one night, I'm standing there, and it was always my goal to high five or do side hug with the ladies every single Wednesday night, because that was probably one of, for some, about the most meaningful touch they got that week. So it was always my goal to stand outside, give everybody the hello sign. Well, I'd always invited parents to come, but they always seemed to just drop off instead of actually come in. Until this night that these two dads, one dad with one kid, the other dad with two kids, I see them get out of the car and they're coming toward the door, and I'm thinking, wow, the dads are going to stay here. That's going to be awesome. So I was a bit probably over the top with my side hug and my high fives and all that night. And off they went inside, and I was feeling so good. I thought, my silo, wow, that's what I'm talking about. About 5, maybe 10 minutes later, those two dads had left their kids inside because the youth center, pretty big place, had games, had a cafe, and that was also where we did all our goofy stuff. They were still inside, but the dads walked past me, and this time they didn't make any eye contact. And I couldn't help but to hear one of the dads say, "Where do you want to go get something to drink?" That night, I felt like a babysitter. I was actually pretty upset. Matter of fact, I was mad. Let me just point blank say it. I was so mad. I was just glad I wasn't preaching on hell that night, because I think I would have burnt the place down. I was so upset. But God used that night to really start to work on me. He said, "Mark, you know what? Your youth group, I've put you in their lives. I've brought you here for this group. I've brought you here to do what you're doing and keep doing what you're doing. Matter of fact, here's what I want you to continue to do." He said, "But you're missing one very key element. That's those moms and dads." Because I pretty much always just told them, bring them. Oh, if you want to hang out, that's fine. But that was almost a hands-off mentality when it came to parents. And that's when God brought me to the realization, number one, who my youth ministry was. See, because I thought this big old group of people that come on Wednesday nights, I used to think for a long time they were my ministry. And God had to show me, no, that's your youth group. I've put you in charge of this. That's your youth group. You know what? Your youth ministry were those two people that I entrusted you with, Abby and Adam Smith, when they lived at my house. Now, he called me to both, but he made sure that he showed me who I was supposed to be a disciple maker of. I was supposed to come alongside somebody else to help be a disciple maker in this crowd's life. But I was responsible for these two people, and also including my wife. I'm responsible for being a disciple maker in her life as well as she is mine. And so that was kind of a long stretch of time, but God finally got through this thick head and helped me understand that I needed to also focus on parents. And so the logical thing to do, especially in a silo world, the logical thing to do is to build another silo and call it Faith at Home. Makes sense, right? I mean, when you're just doing your ministry all that you can and everybody else is doing all their ministry and there's really not a whole lot of overlap, sure, that'd be the most logical thing to do. And God just would not let me go any further than that. He said, "No, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about at all." And so, matter of fact, he, over a period of time, had to really show me that it was called Faith at Home in every ministry. And I'd like to walk you through some of the things that we tried. Some of them did good. Some of them not so good, but that's okay. We learned as we went. I told you I was youth pastor for about 8 years. In that ninth year, I transitioned from youth pastor to family pastor at Lakeview and stayed for another 4. And it was our sole goal was to slowly deassemble all these silos and to make Faith at Home a part of every ministry, not just another ministry. So this was what we did. Let me just share with you something that we did at Lakeview. We didn't stop doing trips. We didn't stop doing VBS with the children. We didn't stop doing anything. We still did offer all these events, of course. But we looked at everything with another set of glasses. What we started doing in youth ministry was one year we went up to Snowbird. Y'all know where Snowbird is? It's up in the corner, I guess the almost the western tip of North Carolina. It's a camp. And we went there for a week in the summer. And what I did is, before we went, I got all the materials that was going to be taught for that week from the camp counselors there. And I took them, and I made from them a Bible study that would actually go into the parents' hands when we got back. And so what I was wanting to make sure that I did was take all the days of the Bible studies that was going to go on at camp, and then I took from there, I just sort of springboarded off of that in order to make their week that they were actually at camp plus this extra Bible study to help them actually leverage this $275 to $300 that they had just spent to send their kid to camp with. And so my goal was to simply make camp last for more than a week. But at the same time, my goal was to say, Mom and Dad, what they experienced this week, you need to enter into that world. You need to enter into their lives with what God's Word had already spoken to them. And you need to flesh that out, and you need to nurture that, and you need to build off of that. And so the Bible studies post-trip was something for moms and dads to really kind of, one, get to know kind of what happened at camp, but also, two, drill down even deeper into God's Word. Something that a friend of mine did in his youth ministry. I thought this was genius. He invited all his, they were getting ready to, leaving day. You got whatever day it was, let's say it was a Saturday. He had all his parents come, and he gave all the parents, especially the dads, a card. And as they came to drop off their students before they left, he told them to get there a little bit early. He gave all the parents that the card, especially the dads, and he says, "Here's just a simple prayer. I'd like for you just to, just before we get on the buses, just take your kid, and I'm going to give you the prayer. I'm going to write it out for you, but just pray this over your child before they go. Simple. And you know what? 100% of the parents did it. And he said, what was the most mind-blowing thing was as they, they got on the bus and they're heading to on their trip for the week. He said it was countless number of students who came up to him as the youth pastor on their way to camp and said, that's the first time I'd ever had my dad pray for me. And just they were just expressing to him how meaningful it was. And so just taking the normal, ordinary things that you typically do in a youth ministry cycle, but making it faith at home. You're looking at it through the lens of, I'm going to drive this thing home. You know what he did when they got back? Okay, they were supposed to get back the following Saturday. I thought this was ingenious. I wish I'd have thought of this when I was a youth pastor. We're not going to drop off your kids back at our church. Matter of fact, we're going to be 20 minutes down the road. We're going to drop your kids off at a local church, but 20 minutes from our church. So pick up your kids at 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon over there instead of here at this church. And you know what his reason why? Because when the parents got there to pick up their kids, they fall off the bus and get all their stuff, and all the trash is still on the bus, of course, but they get their luggage and pack it in. He gave all the parents another card. And on the card was questions, open-ended questions that he already had printed out, open-ended questions that these parents could ask their students while they rode back home. Now, he set it up pretty well because they at least had a 20-minute drive home because of where they didn't drop off at their local church, at their own church. And so he set them up to have meaningful conversation. Sometimes we've got to just put it right in the laps of moms and dads. Same thing in children's ministry. When I was family pastor, that one of the things that I was responsible for was the children's ministry. And so I worked very closely with our children's pastor because we were taking down these silos. But one of the things that we leveraged was VBS. That was huge. And I told him, I says, okay, look, we're going to spend, okay, we got 100 hours. We're going to spend 80 hours getting ready for VBS, pre-VBS and during VBS. But here's what we're going to do with this last 20 hours. We're going to invest in what goes home after each night of VBS. Because we want that parent to have something that they can immediately get in the car and have meaningful conversation. Not the conversation of, did you have fun? Because what are they going to say?
Yeah.
Yeah, we had fun. Did you learn anything? Yeah, no, maybe. Yeah. But no, we purposely set them up with questions. And you know, during VBS, these aren't news stories really typically, but we would kind of give a little synopsis of the story of what it was for that night, just in case, because we did have some parents who were coming and dropping their kids off who weren't believers. But nonetheless, we still took that opportunity to give them little cards. We even made it to the point to where we gave them a CD, and they could stick it in their CD player, and there was music from that night. And we would encourage the parent, hey, your kid just listened, you know, they're learning this song. So, hey, let them sing it for you. You try to learn the music and sing along with them, just to try to take what was done at church, take it home. Another aspect of this whole goal was to really enhance our own ministry. Our goal was to enhance the youth ministry and enhance the children's ministry. Because we knew if the parents, if we encouraged and we challenged the parents to be intentional with their children at home, what is that going to do whenever these kids do come back to church? They're going to already be, they're being discipled, so their understanding of God's Word is going to increase. I wish I'd have done this. Somebody was telling me about doing this not long ago. I wish I would have done this in our Sunday school. Okay, when I was at Lakeview, one of our major things. Now, this may not work at your church, but this is what worked well at Lakeview. One of the major things that we wanted to do was to leverage our Sunday school, because we had decent Sunday school attendance. I mean, worship attendance versus Sunday school attendance really wasn't that far off, and so we wanted to leverage our Sunday school to make that an opportunity to be disciple makers at home. And so all of our Sunday school classes, except for four, I'll let you guess which four that was, but except for four, we had all our Sunday school classes were all on the same curriculum. And our motto was every age on the same page. Because what we wanted to do was when the children, the children came to meet on Sunday morning for Sunday school. The youth came to meet for Sunday morning on Sunday school. The adults, all the adult parents, every single one of them were in a Sunday school class, and we were all talking about the same topic, same scripture. And we would reinforce that opportunity that morning. We would leverage that opportunity that morning by giving them something right there. We would put it into the parents' hands and say, here is what you can talk about today or sometime this week. And we would give them easy things to just step right into a natural conversation, into the rhythm of whatever they were doing that week. But here's the thing that I wish now I could go back and do. Instead of having them come to Sunday morning and, you know, everybody goes to their classes and then, you know, the adults come in and they hear the Sunday school lesson and then they get these pieces of paper as they walk out, here's what I wish I would have done, is instead of them walking out with what they just learned, I wish I would have handed them what was getting ready to be taught next week. I wish that was what I was putting in their hands. You know why I say that? See, because then I could say, okay, Mom and Dad, okay, we just talked about John chapter 14 this today, but next week we're talking about John 15. And here is some things that you can do at home, reading this, you know, some of these verses and having say, here's some questions to have these open-ended conversations with. Here's some things that you can actually physically do to sort of help your children, especially little children, actually see and feel and understand what the passage is all about. And then when they come to Sunday, guess what? Mom and Dad's already talked to them about this stuff. So what does that do to your teachers? How well does that set up your teachers? And being able to a child or a youth or even an adult, how well does that set up these teachers so that they can have even more rich and deeper conversations about God's Word? So it's just doing all these little things just to bring faith at home. One of the things that we challenged, and I'm going to jump off of this here for just a second. One of the things we challenged the men's and women's groups, because they did all these different, you know, Beth Moore studies, which was great. Matt Chandler studies, which was great. All these kind of things from Right Now Media, which was wonderful. But every single one of these leaders of these groups, I looked at them and sat down with them. Most of the time it was at lunch or at a coffee or something. And I would say, listen, whatever you're teaching, you've got to challenge your people who come in there, no matter what you're talking about, is how can they, number one, live this out in their lives, and how can they also, two, pour this into the children that God's given them? Whatever the subject is, you need to drill down into at least one point every single time to take what they're learning and to take it home. So as you can imagine, that was a big focus at Lakeview before I left. Faith at Home is still doing well today. I would love to tell you that 100% of the people, I've been gone there almost about a year and a half now. I'd love to tell you that 5.5 years into this thing, man, they are rocking and rolling. Well, they're doing good, but I still probably say they probably have about another 2 or 3 years ahead of them before they really get that traction and really carry on. Because all this is based in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you've heard it. If you were in my first session this morning, I'm not going to bore you with all that detail again, but I am going to kind of maybe reinforce a couple things just for a moment. But you hear what God's Word has to say. This is called the Shema. Religious, very, very religious Jews will say this daily. But it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today, they'll be upon your hearts." And notice what the Bible says right here. Impress. That's the literal Hebrew. You got a little card there. If you could, just take your pen out and follow along with me. This word impress is the literal word shenan. That's the Hebrew word. It means to teach or to sharpen. To teach or to sharpen. Now, these Hebrew people, their mindsets are in such a way that they're very literal in their thinking. Kind of like children. That they're very concrete thinkers. When you say a word to somebody who's a concrete thinker, a lot of times a picture will come into mind or video will start to play in their head. We call those Eastern mindset people. We are Western mindset people. Okay, Western mindset people, we look at things more abstractly. Let me give you an example. If I were to, like this morning, I asked the group this morning to fill in this blank. So if you were with me this morning, hold on to your ideas just for a minute. But I asked them this morning, fill in this blank. God is blank. Okay? Just ask them this simple question. God is blank. What would you fill into that blank? God is what?
Love.
God is love. He is love. No doubt. What else is God?
Sovereign.
Sovereign. Definitely. Anything else? He's lots of things, right? Well, something else. Yeah, he is. Omnipotent, omnipresent.
Awesome.
He is awesome. And you know what? No doubt. He is every one of those things and much, much more. And that's a perfect example of a Western mindset idea. Abstract thinking. Because can you touch the word awesome? Because if I were to ask a Hebrew this question, somebody with an Eastern mindset perspective, you know what they would say? Those of you with me this morning, what would they say? God is?
My rock.
He's my rock. Hey, what else is he?
My wall.
He's a wall? He's a...
I paid attention this morning.
You did. Good job. You did. He's a fortress. He's my shepherd. Can you touch a fortress, a shepherd, a wall? All those things you can... So that's the difference. Abstract versus concrete. Children are concrete in their thinking. As we get older in our Western culture, we think more abstractly. Are both of them right? Well, yeah, sure they are. But when we read Scripture, we have to understand who was holding the pen. What type of group of people? The Hebrews were. Jewish people. Eastern mindset people. Yes, the Holy Spirit was doing the writing. Yes, I'm firm on that. But we have to understand that so that we can better understand what God's Word has to say. So when Moses said the word Shenan, He used that word in a very, very particular way. It means to sharpen. It means to sharpen repeatedly and intentionally. Because how do you sharpen a knife? You got to get that angle just right with your stone and with the blade, and you got to do it over and over and over, right, to get that blade the way it needs to be done. And so how do we do that? Repeatedly, intentionally. And so that's the visual picture that Moses sets off in their mind. And what does he say do? Repeat them to who? Your children. Hear, O Israel, who's he talking to? Everybody. Down here, who's he talking to? Mamas and daddies. I'll even say today in our day and time, grandparents. And then he says, this is how you do it. You talk to them. Whenever I go to churches and I get a chance to sit, stand in rooms and talk to parents and really help them drill down into this passage, really help them understand what God's Word has to say. Let God's Word speak into their hearts. A lot of times they'll come back and say, how do I do it? And I say, well, you talk to them. And then I share with them this, just the incredible power of our words, because God created everything we see with the Word. Our lives are directed by our words, right? So words are powerful. When you said, I do, with your spouse, that directed your life. When you said, I'll take the job, that directed your life. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, didn't that direct your life? You used your words. So they are important. I was with a group of students about a year ago. I was doing a family ministry thing, but there were students there with us. And I said, because I was a youth pastor for like 20-some years, and I said, hey man, I said, tell me, what's the latest word? Okay? Because you know they have a vocabulary all their own, right? And so they thought for just maybe a split second and said, oh, I'll tell you. So what is it? On fleek. Got that? You ever heard of this word? On fleek. It's actually two words. I gave them a break. On fleek. You know what it means? It means that it's fine. And it's all the details are, everything is right in place. And I said, so how do you use it? Well, whenever you're talking about somebody's eyebrows. What? I said, what? They said, yeah, because whenever you get your eyebrows all nice and tweezed and everything. So that means on fleek. He said, yeah. So I started using the word on fleek, but I use it with my wife and telling her how nice she looks. So that's as far as I go with it. But my point is this. We can still use our words because our words are important. And God desires for us to talk to our children. And the very next question, when I'm there at somebody's church and we're talking about this, we got parents talking about, okay, so we hear how, but then when am I supposed to do this? I'm like, well, number one, when you sit at home. You know, mealtime, when you're on the back porch. I remember one time, and sometimes this is very foreign to people. I remember one time I had a high school intern, and they were working with me in the youth ministry. It was a young lady. And she came over to the house one day. It was me and my wife and my children were there, and we were working on something. I don't remember what it was, but it was about dinner time. And my wife had, it was winter, about dinner time, and my wife had some chili on the stove. And I said, hey, you want to hang out, stick around for a little bit longer? You want to eat with dinner with us? She said, sure. So we all gathered around the table and got our places, got everything set out, and we're getting ready to eat. And everybody had their bowl. We were getting ready. We had a blessing, and we started eating. And she looked at me, and she said, do y'all do this all the time? I said, eat? Yeah, pretty much. She said, no. Do y'all sit at the table and eat together as a family? I'm like, well, no, not every day. Not all the time. But, we try to do it maybe, anywhere from 3 to 5, 6 times a week. Yeah. I mean, we aim at it. We don't hit it every day, but that's just kind of what we do. And she said, wow, my family doesn't do anything like this. She said, my family says when you're hungry, you just go to the refrigerator and pull something, heat it up, and go watch TV and eat. I'm like, well, that's just a rhythm that we decided to put in our family, that we would, as best we could, try to have meals together. Because at meals together was really, we weren't really trying to make that a very spiritual time at our house, but we did want to make it an intentional time in our house by just having conversation. So we would constantly ask very open-ended questions. One of the questions we used to ask was, what made you laugh today? Because that's an open-ended question. Because if I were to say, did you have a good day? My daughter would say, yes. And my son would go, and that would be all we'd get. But if we asked, what made you laugh today? We got some response. Now, that sometimes it did lead into a spiritual conversation. Occasionally it did. But honestly, I wouldn't say it wasn't our goal. But honestly, we just wanted to see what was going on in their lives. And we wanted to be a part of their lives by hearing how their day went. And so when you sit at home, but then, you know, I get a group of parents, about half of them will say, okay, well, yeah, maybe we can establish that as a rhythm in our family. But then I get the other half of the room and they're like, we're never at home. And they just kind of bristle up and just like, I ain't listening to you no more because you don't even know what we deal with. And I say, well, you know what? God saw you coming. He knows what you deal with because look at what he says do. It says, not only when you sit at home, but when you go down the road. Let's contextualize that. When you're in the mom van and you're chunking chicken nuggets in the back seat as hard as you possibly can. Okay, that's when you take advantage of this aspect of teaching your family. And they'll say, okay, well then what do I talk to them about? Easy. Has God spoken to you? These commands that I give you today, the ones that are on your heart, that gives you a perfect opportunity to share with them while you ride down the road. See, it's a matter of teaching our parents through our ministries to be intentional with the very rhythms that God has already put in our lives. Because look at what else he says. When you lie down. Bedtime. Bedtime was our main rhythm at our house. Me and my wife, we didn't hit this 7 out of 7 every week. It was a lot of weeks, actually, we probably did. But I'd say we were probably 5 to 6 times, maybe 4 to 6 times a week. Every night we would, you know, homework was done, dinner was over, baths were taken, and it was bedtime. And most of every night, it was our goal, was to pile up on somebody's bed and have a devotion time. And no, I didn't preach for an hour. But I would open up one of their Bibles and I would read a portion of Scripture. And we'd have some God dialogue about what that passage was. Nothing hard. Nothing deep theological. Every once in a while it got deep, but nothing that was out of reach. As they got older, the conversations got a little deeper, sure. And then we'd have a time of prayer. You know what? 5 minutes. You can do this. It can be done. It took about 5 minutes. Are we challenging our parents to take advantage of these opportunities that they have or when you get up? I know of some families who do take advantage of their time whenever there was a friend of mine. His name is Barbaro. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Havana, Cuba. Did you know you had a Southern Baptist Seminary in Havana, Cuba? I didn't until I went there. But Barbaro had me, I was there teaching one week, and he had me come up to his home. He lived there on campus every morning for breakfast. And I got to sit there with his wife and his two children. His son was in middle school. I think I said junior high this morning. That shows my age. But middle school, and I think his daughter was upper elementary. And we'd have breakfast together, and it was time for them to go to school because it was during a school week. So they go get their teeth brushed, whatever they did, grab their backpacks, and he would walk over to this little table, and without fail, every morning, he would just pick up this little box that had some cards in it, and on the cards were verses from the book of Proverbs. And he'd have them pick one of the cards, and they would read that particular proverb, and he would just give just a sentence, maybe, commentary on what that verse was talking about. And he put his hand on his son's shoulder, his hand on his daughter's shoulder, and he would pray for their day. That was huge. You know how long that took? At most, 5 minutes. It doesn't take much, but it does take a lot of intentionality. Because could it have been just as easy to just put everybody to bed at night and just say, go to bed? Could it have been just as easy just to say, okay, hurry up and get your book back, get out to the car? Yeah. But when you are intentional with wanting to share your faith with your children, when you want to share the love of Jesus Christ with your children, you'll take that time. You'll take that time and you will make this opportunity something that you can pour into them. Now, I said this morning, I'd like to maybe kind of dive into this. We got just a few minutes left. But something that's interesting about this tail end of this passage right here, I want to kind of point out. Notice that it's a messed up list. How many of y'all are list makers? Y'all make lists? Yep. Okay. How many of y'all are Nazi list makers? You know what a Nazi list maker is? Okay. A Nazi list maker, somebody who makes a list. You're going down your list, you're checking off. But a Nazi list maker is somebody who does something that's not on their list, and you put it on your list so that you can check it off. Ah, see, it's in every crowd. There's somebody. I'm not quite there, but that's okay. But I want you to notice how this isn't a list. And this used to bug me. I'm like, God, why is it? Because in my day, I get up. Then I go down the road. Then I lie down. Then I sit at home, and then I lie down. That's my day, typically. Maybe two and three are swapped, but that's about it. And God just simply said, boy, this ain't a list. I know that's bad language, bad grammar, but that's you hear my point. It's not a list. This is the times that God has put into place for us. I call this a rhythm. And what my sole job to do as a family pastor at Lakeview Baptist Church was to help families find their rhythm. What works? Because what works at your family probably isn't going to work for yours. And that's all right. But what is it? And leverage it, whatever it is. Because this week, this is working, okay? But guess what? Next week, it may need to be another something. And that's all right, too. The point is, are you being repetitive and are you being intentional with what God has put on your heart to pour it into these very precious people that God's entrusted you with? See, God put these children in your life. They are no mistake. It was not haphazard. This was strategic on God's part. And He's given you more than enough ability to be disciple makers in their life. You know why I say that? Because you've got the Holy Spirit. So you can do it. And it's really just challenging parents to really take advantage of that. Now, I know I've been talking about parents, but there's one huge group of people that we really don't need to neglect here. You know who that group is? And they're found in this verse right here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's before chapter 6. Look at what the Bible says. It says, be on your guard diligently, watch yourselves, Moses says, so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, so that they don't slip from your minds as long as you live. Look at what he says. Teach them to your children, to your grandchildren. I'm considered a baby boomer, kind of on the later stage of that. You got the Gen X group, you got the millennials down past them, and now we're talking about Gen Zers here, down the list here. And so as a youth pastor, you know, I'm looking at Facebook, and I'm friends with all these people who used to be in my youth group, you know. And up until just here recently, you know, they would have children, and me and my wife would say, oh, hey, we're grandparents, you know, that kind of thing. But it was all kind of dotted line. But, you know, me being in the baby boomer age group, I've always looked up the line at the traditional generation. And just, I'm always amazed at them because they're loyal. They're incredible givers. They're dedicated, they're hardworking people. And these are my parents' age group, what I'm talking about. And so, honestly, sometimes I just feel like I'm just kind of standing between these two groups. And my own group needs it too. But I stand between these two groups and I just look at what's so missing and lacking in these age groups and what this age group has to offer. And so I quit calling it senior adult ministry. I call it grandparent ministry. Because what I would like to try to help grandparents understand is that they've got something to give. And it's actually found in an illustration about this tree. In the southern part of Israel, I got a chance to be there about a month and a half ago. There's a tree called the tamarisk tree. Grows in the desert. Doesn't grow real fast. Matter of fact, to get this big, to be mature like this, takes decades. Long, long time. This tree has a pretty long taproot, so it gets its moisture, of course, from a little bit of moisture that is given through the desert region. But another aspect of the way it gets its moisture is through its foliage. It's kind of like a cedar tree a bit, just a kind of a little bit of that look. But from the Mediterranean Sea, the wind blows and kind of water gets captured by its foliage, and so it grows. And it can, as you can well imagine, with that little bit of water, it is going to grow kind of slow. But when it does mature, do you see the precious commodity that it produces?
Shade.
That shade right there. Matter of fact, I learned this while I was there. Scientists have done studies, and what this tree somehow does is produce actually a cooler shade than most trees. That blew my mind. I'm like, well, I want to see that, but I don't have it. That's free. I'm not charging for that one, so I don't know if that's right or wrong, but it just sounded kind of cool. But the reason why I bring up this whole tamarisk tree thing is really based on what Abraham did. See this verse? Abraham had just made this treaty with this king in chapter 21. It says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Now, the fact that we have this stated as Abraham, this guy was probably in his hundreds by this point, give or take, right? He didn't live very much longer after his 100th birthday. But what is it in the world is he doing with a tree that takes decades? Why is he planting a tree that takes decades to mature? Who is he planting it for?
Future
generations. So what I like to do when I get a room full of senior adults, I like to just look at them and just say, hey, are you planting tamarisk trees? Because what you're doing today, are you being a disciple maker of your children, your grandchildren, maybe even your great-grandchildren? Because you know what? You still have lungs that gets full of air. You still have a heart that's pumping blood. So God still got you here for something. Are you taking advantage of the incredible influence that you have in your grandchildren's lives to be a disciple maker, to plant something that's going to live longer than you? Because eternity in a child's heart, when they make Jesus Christ their Lord of their life, that's going to last a long time. And see, here's the thing. This is really what I try to help grandparents understand. They're the third most influential people in a child's life. Hands down, mom's number one. Okay, guys, we got a 9-month disadvantage and a bunch of other disadvantages too. Mom's number one, but guess what? We're number two. We're solid two. But grandparents, number three. So we need to use that opportunity listening to what God's Word has to say, because look at what our timeline looks like. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. What does our day look like today? And will this be our epitaph? Because you know what Judges 2:10 says, right? It says, the whole generation grew up who knew neither the Lord or what he'd done in Israel. And it's because Joshua and his contemporaries didn't tell them about God, didn't tell them about what he'd done in freeing them from slavery. So I'd like you to watch this video. It's just a short video. But I hope it helps you put in perspective kind of what you have. Because think about it from this standpoint. On a good week, how many hours do you have with the children, with the youth of your church? On a good week. When I was youth pastor, on a good week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, on a good week, I might have had 3 hours. And that's when it wasn't somebody sick or too much homework or got a ball game or just didn't want to come, right? But how much time does a parent have versus a minister? I just challenge you, when you go back to your church family, start to really challenge those folks that you minister with and to find that rhythm, because this is a real percentage. 3 hours a week divided by 168, that's how many hours are in a week. To get a percentage, we multiply by 100. You got maybe 2%. Maybe. And that's if everything goes well. So what I'd like to share with you is this. I think we need to turn this whole thing upside down. It needs to be God's Word and the church. 1-2. With everything else. What I'd like to give you today, if I could, I'd like to give you this book. It's called Faith at Home, Equipping Families to Make Disciples. I'd like for you to if you would, just give it an opportunity. It's a very short read. But I'd like to give this to you just from the standpoint of how can you help your families be intentional with their children? This may be a good start. Again, I work for you. I work for the Baptist State Convention. And so, therefore, there's my information. Therefore, all you have to do is call. And I work for you. I work for, since I'm employed by the convention, the cooperative program is what pays my salary. So your church gives to the cooperative program. So you owe me I come for free. You don't owe me a dime. All we need to do is just set a schedule. But I'll come and do whatever you ask on whatever day you ask. But what I do ask is this. If I could just get you just to read through this book and just allow the Holy Spirit to just say, okay, what do you want me to do? If anything, where is the context of your church? Here in just a few minutes, there's a couple last things. Here in just a few minutes, if I could get those little blue cards, if I could get your information, I would greatly appreciate it. I send out a newsletter about 6 times a year, so you will not get blown up by me in your email boxes, okay? So if I could get your information. But there's also, too, on your chair when you go downstairs to the last main session, there will be a little bitty card. It's about the size of that postcard. And it's something called the 15-day Easter... what did we end up calling that thing? I'm sorry. It got changed from my original title. So Easter... it's not a handbook. Oh, I'm so sorry. I should know this. It's an Easter resource. Let me just say that, okay? It's a 15-day Easter resource. And basically what it is, it walks... It's a small booklet. They're, I think, $3 a piece. And you give that to each of your families. And you say, for 15 days prior to Easter, read a little devotion. Because that's really what it is. And it's got the passage already written in there. It's in the CSB version. So, you know, for little kids, you may want to tell parents, hey, you read it and then just, you know, story tell it. But, you know, when you got older kids, they can understand. That's a pretty easy to understand language version. But then it's got 3 questions in it, one for little kids, one for elementary school kids, and one for students. And it's got some prayer prompts, but really here's the whole goal, is to get your families to center around God's Word when they sit at home or right before bedtime, or maybe it's at breakfast. But the point is to help them start and establish the rhythm of meeting together as a family and reading God's Word, because it takes you systematically right up to Easter Sunday, the greatest day on our calendar. And there's some little prompts and just kind of little easy things to do as you're going along, as far as what to maybe do. There's all sorts of resources you can download online and that kind of stuff. But I just encourage you just to prayerfully consider, get that for you folks. Okay, that's in. I'm sorry. Well, you'll find a little card downstairs on your seat whenever you go into the last session. But just go to faithathomenc.org. It's there. Yeah, it's there. Yeah, the PDF is free, but the little booklet, I think they'll be like about that big or something. They're $3 a piece. Yeah. But it's an easy start for your families to be intentional and repetitive 15 days right in a row. You see what we're trying to establish? Trying to help them establish a rhythm. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. Thank you for your time. Can I pray with you? Lord, I thank you and praise you.